And we have the lofty goal of putting two sermons, two chapters together into the sermon, I should say. I'm going to skip the reading of the genealogy just to save just a little bit of time. We did start a little bit late, and there's a lot of verses here. You can always go back and read the names of the grandchildren, the sons and the grandchildren of Jacob, if you like. So I'll read Genesis 46, 1 through 7, then I'll skip over to verse 26 and read the rest of the chapter, and then read all of chapter 47. The title today of the sermon is It Fair? Is It Just? Is it fair? Is it just? So let's give our attention to the reading of God's infallible word. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. Then God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here I am." So he said, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again, and Joseph will put his hand on your eyes." Then Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob, their little ones, and their wives, in the carts which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. So they took their livestock and their goods which they had acquired in the land of Canaan and went to Egypt, Jacob and all his descendants with him, his sons and his sons' sons, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his descendants he brought with him to Egypt. And then moving down to verse 26, all the persons who went with Jacob to Egypt, who came from his body, besides Jacob's sons' wives, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph, who were born to him in Egypt, were 2 persons. And all the persons of the house of Jacob who went to Egypt were 70. Then he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out before him the way to Goshen. And they came to the land of Goshen. So Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. And he presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face, because you are still alive." Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh, and say to him, 'My brothers and those of my father's house who were in the land of Canaan have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock. And they have brought their flocks, their herds, and all that they have. So it shall be when Pharaoh calls you and says, "What is your occupation?" that you shall say, "Your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth even till now, both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians.'" Genesis 47. Then Joseph went and told Pharaoh and said, "My father and my brothers, their flocks and their herds and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan. And indeed, they are in the land of Goshen." And he took 5 men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" And they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers." And they said to Pharaoh, "We have come to dwell in the land because your servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." Then Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Have your fathers and your brothers dwell in the best of the land, Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent men among them, then make them chief herdsmen over my livestock." Then Joseph brought his father Jacob and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How old are you?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage." So Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. And Joseph situated his father and his brothers and gave them possession of the land of Egypt and the best of the land, and the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. Then Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with bread, according to the number in their families. Now there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the grain which they bought, and Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. So when the money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us bread, for why should we die in your presence? For the money has failed." Then Joseph said, "Give your livestock, and I will give you bread for your livestock, if the money is gone." So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for the horses, the flocks, the cattle of the herds, and for the donkeys. Thus he fed them with bread in exchange for all their livestock that year. When that year had ended, they came to him the next year and said to him, "We will not hide from my lord that our money is gone. My lord also has our herds of livestock. There is nothing left in the sight of my lord but our bodies and our lands. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants of Pharaoh. Give us seed that we may live and not die, and the land may not be desolate." Then Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for every man of the Egyptians sold his field because the famine was severe upon them. So the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he moved them into the cities from one end of the borders of Egypt to the other end. Only the land of the priests he did not buy, for the priests had rations allotted to them by Pharaoh. And they ate their rations, which Pharaoh gave them. Therefore, they did not sell their lands. Then Joseph said to the people, "Indeed, I have bought you and your land this day for Pharaoh. Look, here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And it shall come to pass in the harvest that you shall give one-fifth to Pharaoh. Four-fifths shall be your own, as seed for the field and for your food, for those of your households, and as food for your little ones." So they said, "You have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants." And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt to this day that Pharaoh should have one-fifth, except for the land of the priests only, which did not become Pharaoh's. So Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions there, and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, so the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. When the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "Now, if I have found favor in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Please do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place." And he said, "I will do as you have said." Then he said, "Swear to me." And he swore to him. So Israel bowed himself on the head of the bed. And may the Lord add to us the blessing of hearing and receiving God's word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would bless both the reading, the hearing, and now the preaching and receiving the word. And Lord, may we find, Lord, our dependence upon the Lord and the Lord alone. May we find your goodness again renewed through the revelation of your word. And may we understand that Christ is our Savior in all things. As we pray in his name, amen. So here we have the actions of men. Definitely just or unjust, do not hinder the Lord from doing his good will and fulfilling his plan of redemption. And in the covenant theology, as you're going through the Old Testament, especially as you must start in Genesis, you see the plan of redemption and covenant theology being applied, and it's being added to further and further as we go along in the account of God's dealings with his people. And of course, the Lord uses his people to spread the gospel throughout all the earth. But much in this chapter, especially the chapter 47, spurns the question, as we look at Joseph, we look at Pharaoh and the dealings with the people. Is this fair? Is it just? Is it right what is being done here? Now, the chapter 46 begins with, Jacob being, he's already been told that Joseph is alive, and Joseph sent carts and provisions for the whole family to move down to Egypt, and Joseph will care for the family down there. But Jacob takes time as he stops in Beersheba, a very important place for him. His father Isaac and father Abraham, where they met God, and he worships God in that place. He's seeking counsel from God. And we don't see this too much in Jacob's life that is recorded, but we definitely see it here. And I'm sure Jacob is asking the question, Lord, am I really to go to Egypt? Because you must consider that for generations now, the Lord has told Abraham and his family that they are not to leave the land of Canaan. Remember, Isaac could not leave the land to look for a wife. He had to marry a woman that was not a Canaanite. And so Abraham sends his servant to look. But under no circumstances was a servant to take Isaac out of the country. And even when there were famines in the land of Canaan, the patriarchs, the people of God, were not to leave. But now things have changed. And so God reassures Jacob, yes, you need to leave. You need to go down to Egypt. And of course, the background is that the Lord is waiting for the Canaanites to fill their sin. There's still a degree of sin that they have not committed. There's still amounts of sin that they will commit up to the point of God judging them. And God judges the Canaanites when he brings his people out of Egypt through the wilderness sojourn and back into Canaan to conquer the land. And so the Lord is reassuring Jacob here. Yes, this is my plan. You will go down to Egypt, and when you come out, you'll be a great nation. You're going down as a family, the family of Jacob. You're going to come out with blessing. You will be a nation at that time. And so God will bless, ultimately, the people of Jacob's descent. And it is, indeed, there's a blessing that's evident in provision of food at the beginning. But there is going to be a greater blessing at the end of their sojourn there. Now, these Hebrews, since they worship the one and true God, and no one else does on the earth at this time, they will definitely stick out in the pagan nation of Egypt. They serve the one God while Egypt serves many false gods. And also they are shepherds by trade. And it is clear to us in chapter 46 that the Egyptians consider shepherds an abomination. Now, the Egyptians had herds. Now, they would have goats and they would have sheep and they would have camels. They had domestic animals, but they didn't want to deal with them. They wanted the lowly, those non-Egyptians, to do that dirty work. So the Egyptians looked down upon shepherds. They're very, very little shepherds. And so there's like a built-in prejudice against the Hebrews in the culture of Egypt. And this is a good thing. For the Hebrews to be looked down upon by the Egyptians, their host country, is a good thing. Now, there's a lot of talk today about receiving immigrants and refugees and, you know, to treat them well. But listen, in this situation, for the Egyptian to think very lowly of the Hebrew is a good thing. A gift from God. Joseph is seeking to make certain that his family did not live within the Egyptian pagan culture. So remember, at the end of chapter 46, Joseph is rehearsing with his brothers. It seems kind of strange. Now, when you see Pharaoh, say this exactly. We are shepherds, and our forefathers are shepherds. We are shepherds by trade. Through and through, we are shepherds. He wants Pharaoh to know they are shepherds and nothing else as far as occupation. And he knows that the shepherds are abomination in the Egyptians' eyes. And Joseph wants to reinforce that division. That division between an Egyptian and a Hebrew. He understands the necessity for the descendants of Abraham to live distinctly as a separate people while they dwelt in Egypt. They were not to become Egyptians. Now, it seems like Joseph has become Egyptian. He dresses like Egyptian. He speaks Egyptian. And he probably has, you know, the eye makeup and all. He looks like an Egyptian lord. And he has to, because he's the second in command. But he is being faithful to the Lord through all this. But he knows the whole of Israel, the clan of Jacob, cannot pull this off. They were not become Egyptians, or else they would become idolaters. That is the issue at hand. And so, to be the lowest class citizens, and to be seen as an abomination, something that is detestable by the Egyptian, to be strangers in a large country, was it fair for the Egyptians to look down upon the Hebrews? No, it was not fair. But it proves to be good and helpful and even necessary in order for the people of God to remain holy. Remember, the word holy means to be separate. And they are to be separate for the service and the worship of the true God. Now, Joseph is guiding his brothers. Say exactly this. And so, you know, it will be that if we do this right, you know, the Pharaoh will put you in the land of Goshen. And that's where it's best for the herds. It's also best for the Hebrews. So the land of Goshen is on the east side of the Nile. And so it would be probably kind of what we would consider the northern part of the Sinai Peninsula. And so it would be even the area that's closest to Canaan, which is a place where it would be well watered. There would be a lot of grass there for the herds to survive. And certainly Joseph knew, he understood, there was a time when all of the descendants of Jacob would leave Egypt and go back to the land of Canaan, the land of promise, of inheritance. And they were at the closest point to Canaan. And so there's a lot of practical reasons to be in the land of Goshen. And so they keep up bringing up Goshen. Oh, we came so we can dwell in Goshen. And this Goshen's being mentioned again and again in Pharaoh's ears. And so he basically does what they desire. And he gives them the land of Goshen to dwell in. And so Joseph is very happy that his family is not assimilating into the Egyptian culture. At least all steps that can be taken are taken. And Exodus chapter 1 is another question. Definitely they are known as Hebrews. And they're seen as Hebrews as they come out of Egypt. But what is the lesson for us in this separation? And so this is, and a lot of times Christians look at the patriarchs and they see their actions, and like we talked about when Abraham sent away his servant to find a wife, or Laban, who is not a patriarch of faith, had this weird working condition in order to marry my wife. And those weren't examples of parenting that we would say are good. In fact, we would say some of them are very bad. And so the separation, are we to follow this example before us here in Genesis 46 and 47? No, the Lord does not call us to live in communes. In fact, the really idea of a Christian commune is unbiblical. It's anti-biblical. The Lord does not call Christians to live separate from the people of this world, to just be among Christians. And it doesn't really bear forth the fruit, as one would think. We are to go out to all the nations. We are not to be of the world, but we are in the world. But we must be spread out throughout the world. We are not to be worldly in our thinking. We are to be heavenly in our mindset and our goals. And we are like Jacob. A stranger and a sojourner on this earth. And we must remind ourselves of that fact, because the people of this world, the people who are not of faith, the world is their home. The world is their sanctuary. The world is everything to them. So we interact, and we must interact with those who do not know Christ. We will do business with them. We might go to them for help, like for doctors or nurses, maybe a financial advisor. But we're not to find comfort alone in this world. We must count the costs of the cross to live as a Christian. And it will cost us. But we'll lose things of the world. We might even lose relationships for Christ. Because God calls for us to have full allegiance to Him and to be willing to give up anything if He calls us to. So, you know, we grow up in this country with the American dream. The American dream is get more stuff than your parents got. That's how it's summed up. It's really to, be healthy and have a good education and a good job. But in the end, it's to have more stuff than your parents. And this has been the trajectory throughout the 20th century. And pretty much, for the most part, one generation after another has gained more, has lived in certainly more luxury than other generations. We might be sliding now. We might be sliding back. But we are not, as Christians, to define ourselves by where we stand in this world or how much we have of this world. We are to work 6 days a week and rest one day. And this is one of the blessings of the Lord's Day. It is a day of worship, but it is a day God has set aside, and He does not want you to work unless it's works of necessities or mercy. You are to rest. You need rest. You need communion with me. You need a break from the world. And so God is gracious to give us the fourth commandment. And we must make good and wise decisions. We must be careful when we accept a job or enroll in a school like a college. If it is in an area, in a place, it will make us too far from a church that is faithful to the Word of God. Check out if there's a good church first before you make the move. That's very important. We should not go into debt with no foreseeable means to pay off that debt. And that's a very foolish thing and prideful thing to do. We need to walk by faith. And so is it fair that the children of Israel, the descendants of Jacob, would be for 400 years plus shepherds? They would always be in the lowest class, socially and economically, in Egypt. There is no possibility of going up. I mean, Joseph is way up here, but we know that his son is not going to be the Lord of Egypt. Once Joseph is out of the picture, and once there's no more Pharaoh who remembers Joseph, things will turn even for the worse for the Israelites. Is it fair? Is it fair? Well, the Lord saw that it was necessary. And the Lord sees things that we don't see. And so this is what we have to say about our own life. In any day, in any given providence, regardless of what people are doing, whether there's sin behind it or not, the Lord is at work. He has a purpose. And we can see someone's intention. It might be clear to us it's sinful and mean, spiteful, it's ungodly, but not so with the Lord, who controls all things. So it was necessary that Israel be in this situation. And so indeed, as I mentioned, that Joseph had a concern, and it wasn't unfounded, because what happens? What is Israel known for when they come out of Egypt? When Moses goes up to Mount Sinai to speak with the Lord for 40 days, Israel says to Aaron, the high priest, "Oh, we don't know what happened to this Moses. Why don't you make us a god that we can worship? You know, here's our earring. So let's get that calf. Let's get that golden Egyptian god, the calf, and let us worship it." And so Joseph had right and good concerns. Now, probably what causes us to question most is Joseph's interaction with the people of Egypt. In our everyday discourse, sometimes in the workplace, you hear it all the time, and sometimes we fall into it. We talk about our jobs, we talk about salaries, we talk about careers, and we can think about our management, especially if we're in a big company often. The policies and the slow rate of promotion or being overlooked for promotion. And we're always thinking about people who are unfair, people who are unjust toward us. And when we read this account, how Joseph interacted with the people of Egypt, our knee-jerk reaction is unfair, unjust. Joseph has gone bad, really bad here. There's a 20% tax that is permanent upon the people of Egypt. Now, let's review things. Joseph had a dream. It was very troubling. He could not interpret it, and all his magicians, who were not followers of God, could not interpret it. And only if Joseph could. And this was brought to the attention of Pharaoh. And Joseph interpreted the dream. Well, the fat cows, you know, these are 7 fat years of plenty of harvest. You're going to have harvests year after year for 7 years, unlike any time in the history of Egypt. And then it's going to be followed by 7 years of the worst drought, the worst famine that Egypt has ever seen. And so Joseph is given the task to prepare. You know, buy grain up during these plentiful years. And so we'll have it through the lean years. And you have to ask yourself the question, as the people are sowing a seed, and as they understand why this stranger, you know, this we heard that this guy came to Egypt as a slave, and then he was a prisoner, and now he is the lord of the land, second only to Pharaoh, and he says there's going to be 7 great years of harvest and then 7 years of famine. And so as these farmers are sowing the seed and they're seeing the crops grow by leaps and bounds, 100-fold, maybe it's 1,000-fold instead of maybe 10-fold the year before. And they have all this grain and they're happy to sell it off, all the excess, to Pharaoh. Why did they not keep some for themselves? Why did they not, the farmers, the people of the land, keep grain for the famine years themselves? See, the implication is they did not have any. They just enjoyed the grain and they sold it. Hey, Pharaoh's buying a lot of grain. Sell, 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 sell. They made no preparation for what they knew would come. Now, people are like that today. There's a lack of personal discipline here. So that you have to keep that in mind as we go forward. In fact, our account says, indeed, I have bought you and your land this day for Pharaoh. Look, here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And it shall come to pass in the harvest that you shall give 1/5 or 20% to Pharaoh. 4/5 or 80% shall be your own as seed for the field and for your food, for those of your household, and as food for your little ones. So they said, you have saved our lives. They're very thankful. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord. They're asking for mercy. And we will be Pharaoh's servants. They have no problem with this arrangement. And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt to this day that Pharaoh should have 1/5 or 20% except for the land of the priests only, which did not become Pharaoh's. So the priests were not taxed, and they did not lose their land. And so the Egyptian monarchy believed in supporting the religion of the land, which is a noble thing. It would be great, much more noble if it was the true faith. And so Joseph, remember, on this question of fairness and justness, especially with Joseph, Joseph does not work for himself. He works for Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. He collects taxes for Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And this is important to understand. So in the process of the famine, the people use up all their money in a very short time. Now, they made bundles of money during the good years. How do they run out of money in a few short years? Probably they indulged themselves. They bought a lot of good things, the worldly things. And what is a worldly thing, over 3,000 or 4,000 years ago? I don't know. But maybe they built extra houses or bigger barns. We don't know. But the resources dissipated very quickly. And so they sell their livestock, which they can't keep alive anyway. You know, if it was a family, you're going to divide your food between you and your family. You want to make sure there's as much food as possible for the people. And so it makes sense to sell the livestock. But then they have nothing but their land and themselves to sell to Pharaoh the next year. And so some are sent to cities and some are basically tenant farmers, and yet they can keep 80% of what they grow. And 20% is given to Pharaoh. And so there's a big change in the society of Egypt. And so the city is going to grow by leaps and bounds because people are being moved to the cities. off of the farms, and there'll be less farmers, and they won't even own the land. And so remember, when Israel forms as a nation in the land of Canaan, when there is a land of Israel, and the law through Moses will say, this area is for the tribe of Naphtali, this is for Reuben, this is for Judah, but for the Levites, the tribe of the priest, they have no land. They're given 6 cities of refuge. And the Levites are required to tithe. They also give 10% of all their increase for the church. So is it unfair to have the government take so much from a population, especially in a time of great national emergency? Well, let's think about the 8th commandment, which is, thou shalt not steal. The 8th commandment prohibits us from robbing people or charging an excessive price for things that are very basic. And we can think about health care or food. The 20% tax, is it excessive? Well, often as we talk about situations in Genesis, we're not in that age. We're not in that culture. Our age is quite different. Our culture is much different. So we live here and now. 20% tax. I think you would beg for a 20% tax. You don't pay a 20% tax. I'm not sure what we pay, and it differs with people, but it's maybe closer to 50% or 60%. We pay much more. We live in land that is far greater in population than Egypt at any time in ancient history. So consider, in ancient history, the governments were concerned with some basic things. They want to make sure the people were fed, because if the people are starving, they riot. And they're not fearful of the army, because they feel like they're going to die anyway. And the government is concerned about justice, and it might not be perfect justice. It might may favor one class over another, but there is some system of justice. And overall, the leadership, the government of the country in ancient governments are concerned about invasions, because there's war all the time and there's always conquest going on. And this was the basic concerns of ancient government. They did not provide job training. Ever. Unless you're going to work for the government. There was no insurance of any kind. That concept was completely foreign. People took care of their medical costs, their food costs, their housing costs, their clothing. There was no such thing as a retirement fund. There were no pensions unless you had the favor of the king. Now, in our American culture, we began in the colony days as an agricultural land, period. And then we developed, we had towns, and we had cities, and then there's a kind of professional class that developed as well. But with the industrial age, and especially with the arrival of World War II, there caused a mass migration to cities to manufacture, at least especially for the war effort. And remember, in the 30s, we had the Great Depression. 25% of the population is considered to have been unemployed. And we had the Dust Bowls going through Kansas and Oklahoma. Farms failed, either in bankruptcy or the crops failed. Things were changing dramatically, and the government stepped in with a lot of different programs. A lot of programs to just get people working. Even if that dam really wasn't needed, or the road may not necessary, or the bridge, to get them working. And their Social Security came about. And then later in our country, we had Medicaid and Medicare come about in the 60s. And so we have all these programs. And we definitely can make the argument that These things are hurtful in the long run because we cannot sustain. We cannot sustain them mathematically, even with the taxes we have. But have we not gotten used to the government doing a lot of things for us? Are we not dependent upon the government in many ways? See, you can't have a big government and say a tax is too much, but you rely on public transportation. Maybe you had a loan from the government for college. Maybe you go to a state college. Maybe we go to a state hospital. Maybe we've been blessed by the fire department that's supported by the local taxes. You can't have big government with little taxes. And so this is something for us to understand about biblical economics. Now, what is a fair tax rate? That could be argued endlessly. But notice the people were not objecting. They were not saying this is unfair, unreasonable. The Egyptians rely upon their government to care for them to a certain degree, at least for the food. And the Israelites are being blessed. They're in the land of Goshen. They have their herds. They keep their herds. Consider that. It is the Egyptian people who are in more straits than the Hebrews. But it seems that the Egyptian people have sold themselves into slavery. But something happens that is not fully recorded to reverse. We know that kind of the key is that there will be a Pharaoh who will have no memory of Joseph. And he'll look upon the Hebrews as a threat. There's too many of them. We need to suppress them. We need to make them slaves and kill off the male babies. And so 400 years later, it is the Hebrews who are the slaves in Egypt. And so something will change. And so there is no injustice, I would claim, on Joseph's part. But the key here, whether you were Egyptian then or a Hebrew, and definitely as American Christian now, see, when the more you have, harder it is to be content. Because, you know, we want more and more and more and more. That's our sinful way. But if you practice contentment in your heart, then fairness is not a factor in your happiness. Consider that. If you practice contentment in your heart, then fairness is not a factor in your happiness. Let me direct you to 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 11. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. See, there's the key. You need to have the practice of godliness to achieve that contentment and that spiritual blessing. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. That's not much. For those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. And so, we don't always have to ask the question, is it fair? Is it just if we practice contentment? Now, as the count progresses, we have Jacob interacting with Pharaoh. We find his age is 130 years old, and he'll live 17 more years. Even with 147 total years, Jacob is acknowledging that when he's asked his age, he said, "Few and evil have been my days." And what is he saying there? Well, let's look at what he really says. The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers and the days of their pilgrimage." So his father Isaac lived to be 180. Grandfather Abraham, 175. Abraham's father was, I think, 200 when he died. And so, yes, Jacob has not attained to the days of his forefathers. Matthew Henry comments about Jacob's outlook. He says, "A great deal of hardship Jacob had known in his time, but God had graciously kept him from the evil of his troubles. Now that he was dying, he looked upon himself as redeemed from all evil and binding an everlasting farewell to sin and sorrow." And so this is helpful for us to understand even expressions in the Psalms that, you know, Jacob and his family, Jacob committed much evil in his days, and he probably wasn't converted until probably at least he was 60. But he still was making bad and sinful decisions at times, and his sons sinned even greater. And yet, remember, it doesn't seem like they really suffered as they probably should have because of their sins. Of course, as a Christian, you should say the same thing. I really haven't suffered as I should have for my sins. Not to say you haven't suffered at all for your sins, but the Lord has been gracious, and the Lord has delivered Jacob from this evil. He could have died 100 times over at the hands of the Canaanites because of what they did to Shechem. You know, the brothers of Joseph should have died at the hands of Joseph for betraying him and plotting to kill him at one point. And of course, selling him into slavery. So we desire a good life as Christians. We desire to accomplish good things in this life. We might have personal goals, which are fine to have. But we must not sum up our existence here on this earth by our relationships or the temporal situation that we have. If you are a Christian, and if you are a Christian, then the earth is not your final resting place. This is not your home. It might be your residence, but it's not your true home in the full sense of the word. Remember, I've said before, for the non-believer, this world is their heaven with all its flaws. But for us who are in faith, it is hell mixed with blessings. Because we are strangers here. Just as Abraham was a stranger. Yes, we might have a title to our house and to our car. We own property. But we are strangers and pilgrims walking on this earth. For we live for all eternity. And the degree of time that we spend on this earth is just a sliver of eternity. And we desire a greater place, a more glorious place, a place that has no sin, no temptation whatsoever. And so, yes, this is like a land, and this is like the wilderness for us, until we come into the promised land, which is a picture of heaven itself. And so we share our faith. We use our resources to bring forth blessings to others, to support the church, because this is not our permanent abode. So Joseph's swearing to remove Jacob's body at the end of our chapter. Jacob, sensing his time is growing near, he makes his faithful son Joseph, swear to me, take an oath that you will take my body and not bury it here in Egypt, but go back to the land of Canaan, to the plot where Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Rebecca are buried, and bury me there, where I have Leah buried. Make sure that I'm buried there. And Joseph will give further instruction too. He said, when you leave this land as a people, take my bones with you and bring them into the promised land. And so what both Jacob and Joseph have a, a right sense is that their inheritance is in the land of Canaan. And they want to be there, even in their decomposed state of their body. Because in their spirit, they'll be in heaven. Because they know that is the realization of the promise. And we know from the New Testament, especially in the book of Romans chapter 4, that when Abraham was promised the land, it was a picture of being promised the earth. And there's new heavens and the new earth to come. And so we do have a vision of the resurrection. That is where my life is going to be completed. Not ending, but completed. I'll be in the presence of God. I will not be a sojourner, a stranger in the land. I will not be the lowest class of society. I will not be the poorest of the poor. I will be rich with the riches of heaven and with the presence of my Savior. And so the best gifts are that which are to come. And the great riches of Christ. And of course, the great gift of Christ you can realize now with the gift of eternal life. Because you don't want to be paid what you are owed. In God's eyes, at least. Because he says, the wages of sin is death. And the picture there is eternal death. You don't want that. Because that's what you deserve. But you want the gift. But the gift of God is the eternal life through Jesus Christ. And so there's an eternal inheritance to come. And the patriarchs understood this. And they look forward to this as we must look forward to it. If we have eyes and hearts of faith. And so let us encourage one another. Let us not be bogged down about our status in this world. You know, if you're probably past 30-something, you probably realize your status is not what you wanted. You're not up at the top where you imagined yourself long ago. And in fact, it is a good reminder that we are strangers and sojourners here. But may heaven be your home. May heaven and the presence of God be what you yearn more than anything else in this universe. So, is it fair? Is it just what we read here or in your life? Well, consider the grand question of fairness. After all, is it fair that God, the Son, takes on your punishment for your sins? That God, holy, righteous, sinless God, suffered as a wretched sinner and as a multitude of sinners. Is that fair? Is it just that the Father forgives sinners? Is it just that he makes sinners his adopted children in his kingdom forever and ever? Is it fair? Is it just for Jesus to be the substitute for you in suffering? Is it fair? Is it just? Well, we can say no, but it is needed. And we praise the Lord for his good wisdom and his divine purpose, and his mercies are everlasting. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, and we seek always to be humble before your word. And we seek to have eyes of faith to see the blessing that is reserved for your people throughout all time. And so, Lord, may we practice a godliness and contentment today and what may come tomorrow. May we not be discouraged by events, situations, or the works of sinners. But Lord, may we do all things by the power of Christ, have a love for God the Father, and by the working of the Spirit to overcome evil with good. So grant us the grace to accomplish that. And grant the gift of faith to any who are here, within hearing, Lord, who do not realize these promises now, that they too may bend the knee, acknowledge Christ, embrace him, and experience the peace and love from God that is everlasting through the redemptive work of your Son, Jesus, in whose name we do pray. Amen. Well, let's